I want to read today from 2 Kings 5, verses 1 to 15. It will be from the New International Version. And in a minute, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want an answer. And my question, I'll even give it to you in advance, okay, an advanced quiz. Who was Elisha? Now, just be thinking about that. There are two main characters in this story. Naaman, who's a commander of the Syrian army, or the army of Aram, and a prophet or a man of God named Elisha. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria, or Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, the king, and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive, probably a lot of people, but a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master, the king, and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And so Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. In other words, in payment for this miracle. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read this way: "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you can cure him of his leprosy." Bingo. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes. In other words, he was grieved. He was worked up. He tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send me someone to be cured of his leprosy? You see how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? In other words, if I can't do this thing, then he's going to have an excuse to attack me. You see how he picks a quarrel with me?" Now, when Elisha, the man of God, heard this, who was Elisha? Who did he follow? Another prophet. Who was it? Elijah. Exactly right. And he had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. So when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him a message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he'll know there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed." Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he'd surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" And he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and he became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Accept now a gift from your servant." But the prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him to, he refused. I want to talk about Naaman. Yeah. This is a sermon about faith and about the humility that often faith requires. Faith and humility. And when I wrote this sermon, the thing that occurred to me was faith is not so much what you know, it's what God wants you to learn. And having faith isn't so much a testimony of strength or stick-to-itiveness or perseverance. It's the blessing that you get from a moment of weak resignation. That's when faith comes. And with those two observations in mind, let's get cracking on Naaman. You know everything you need to know about Naaman's in the first verse. I read 16 verses, but everything that there is to know about him is in verse 1. It's a little biography. It says that he was a man of high rank and position. He was the commander-in-chief of the Lord's army, and that we don't want to forget. Number 2, it says he is highly favored by his boss, the king of Aram, and highly respected by his subordinates. He was a man of greatness. He had a great reputation. He was, the Bible tells us, a mighty man of valor. He was valiant, NIV says, and a soldier, a superior warrior, whose leadership gave Aram the upper hand over Israel. Naaman was outstanding in his field, and I suspect that he had every trophy that, every medal that the Aram army could give. I suspect that he had a lot of things in his bookcase, a lot of awards and a lot of trophies. He had everything that you could want. But he had one thing he didn't want: leprosy. Now, there were all kinds of leprosy. There were all kinds of skin diseases, and some of them were highly contagious and greatly feared, and some of them weren't so much contagious and maybe not quite as much feared, but it didn't matter if you had the good kind or the bad kind. What really mattered was this. When you had leprosy, leprosy was associated with a flaw in your moral character. People who were lepers, it was believed, had done something to make God mad. And it was a punishment for the wrongdoing. I want to get down a bunny trail. I didn't get the opportunity to do this upstairs, and I'm going to do it now. I want to get down a little bunny trail and then come back. Because it's baseball season. And some of you are ardent fans. And you know the names. And you know the positions. And you know the stats of all your favorite players, the ones in the past and the one in the present. Now, maybe that doesn't describe you. And maybe you can't stand the sport. But I am willing to bet, and I said that word deliberately, that you can name a player, a famous player, who played for most of his career for the Cincinnati Reds and came back and managed them. Who am I thinking about that played for the Reds and managed them? Who is it? Pete Rose. Charlie Hustle himself, a man who was known for being a go-getter and a leader, spent 23 years on the diamond, played most of it, not all of it, with the Cincinnati Reds. How good was he? Well, in 1963, when Pete Rose started to play, he was the Rookie of the Year. 1963, Rookie of the Year in the National League. 3 years later, the thing that was neat about Pete Rose is he hit right-handed, and he batted left-handed, and the pitcher never knew which way he was going to go. It's what they call a switch hitter. And in 1966, he hit a home run both hands. He hit one right-handed, he hit one left-handed. 1973, he collected his 2,000th hit. That's 2,000 after he first started, 10 years. 75, he was the MVP in the World Series. 1978, he collected his 3,000th hit. 1981, he broke Stan Musial's all-time record. In 1982, he broke Ty Cobb's all-time record. And in all 23 years of playing, he was in the All-Star game 17 times. But what's unique about that is he played five different positions. He played five different positions. Now, despite what I've told you, Pete Rose has never been inducted into the Hall of Fame. You're shaking your head in Cooperstown, New York. And it's likely he never will be. How come? Gambling. He did the one thing that a player and a manager ought never do. He bet on the game while he's active. In fact, I think he even bet against himself, didn't he? Am I wrong on that? Am I right on that? Not only that, did you know he falsified his tax records and failed to report money he got for memorabilia, for autographs, and for winnings on the track? Oh, you mean you have to report that? You can laugh. Despite all the things that Pete Rose has done, and I've only given you a partial list, when people hear the name Pete Rose, they automatically go to one thing: his moral character. It has unfortunately defined him. And Naaman, wherever he went, when people saw or thought about Naaman, the one thing that defined him was his leprosy and the lack of moral character that it automatically implied. It defined him. Naaman had a huge problem. And when you've got a huge problem, you're going to do whatever you can to fix it. You're going to do whatever you can to solve it, particularly if this problem is a spot on your otherwise spotless reputation. I was looking at memes about Father's Day. And I found one, what most women think they know about most men. Okay? There are about seven things. I just have three of them. What most women think they know about most men, it's not funny. It's factual. Most women perceive that men love a challenge. Most women perceive that men will try to fix what isn't working to their satisfaction. They'll try to fix something. We're fixers. And most women perceive that men will try to win and overcome at all costs. How am I doing, sisters? Yeah? Brothers? Am I describing you? I don't know. But Naaman, forget this mighty man of valor stuff. Forget the fact that he had kings at his disposal as well as armies at his beck and call. He was powerless to do anything about this stigma and about this disease that had gotten a hold of him, because if he could have fixed it, he would have. You know, there are problems for which we seemingly have no solutions. There are problems for which seemingly have no solutions. I say seemingly because there is a solution for every problem that we have, except Naaman doesn't know about that yet. Did you notice in that first verse, in that biography, it does not say Naaman is a believer. He's a commander, he's brave, he's courageous, he has leprosy. Doesn't say he is a believer. But God had his hand on this leper, and God wanted to teach him faith and the humility that accompanies it. Faith isn't so much what you know, it's what God wants you to learn. And the thing that God so desperately wanted to teach Naaman is that faith comes with a downward turn first. Faith comes with a downward turn first. In all of his greatness, Naaman said, I can do it. I'll rise above it. And God said, you're going to have to get down first, boy. And as I was writing this sermon, I thought, if that's true, if humility often grows our faith, how did Naaman have to go down? Well, do you think it was hard for him, easy for him to swallow that he had to take the advice of a slave girl? He, the conqueror, had to take the advice of the conquered. That was a hard thing to swallow. But he did it, which shows how desperate he was. And then he had to go back to a country that he bested in battle and asked his enemy for help. Do you think that was easy? He had to ask his enemy for help. He thought that a letter of commendation and a wardrobe to boot would buy him, would curry him favor. God said, your money's no good here. He thought making a good display of himself. He rode into town with chariots and horses to impress Elisha, who yawned. Naaman's journey took him to Samaria. That was the armpit of the Middle East. I'll just be frank about that. And I know Naaman was thinking, for crying out loud, if he's a great prophet, why not Jerusalem with its Hyatt Regency hotels and its grand shopping malls? Nobody goes to Samaria. And if that isn't everything, when he finally gets to the holy man's house, instead of the receptions to which he is accustomed, Elisha has the nerve to send his messenger, who simply says, go wash in the Jordan seven times. And this guy's thinking, that's it? I came all this way to see a holy man and I get his voicemail? You know, we live in an impersonalized time. You know, I don't know about you, but I do not call a major company anymore and expect to get a human person. I'm a diabetic. I wear a pump. That's this little wire on my side. It goes down into my pocket, and I wear a pump. It's made by Medtronic, and it used to be back in the early days, anytime I dialed Medtronic, day or night, I got a human being. Not anymore. For my convenience and for their budget, So I'm told. Okay, you know the drill. You know how it goes. Thank you for calling pay-as-you-go credit card. This call may be monitored for quality assurance. Come on, if it's monitored, somebody's there, but nobody's talking to you. Okay, you want to go, hello? But they don't. For lost or stolen cards, press 1. They always do that first. For balance inquiries, press 2. To make a payment, press 3. Log on to our website. If you want to hang up, press 9. I get so frustrated by that. You know, it's like, I know it's probably for my convenience, but it's not really. It doesn't feel like it. I know it's for your finances, and that probably is true. But I got to tell you that when I'm paying the bill or I want to help, it seems like I'm getting second best. Would you agree with that? Yeah, sure you're going to agree with that. Naaman comes with $80,000. That's the equivalent of the shekels that he has. $80,000 in a wardrobe to boot. And all he gets is, take 7 dips and call me in the morning. I'm glad you're laughing. It's a funny moment in Scripture. And the guy's been a good sport. Up till now, he's been patient, but now he is mad. And he's basically saying, I thought at least the guy would have come out here and met me and called on the name of his God and waved his arms in the air and said some fancy prayer. It's like saying to the Catholic priest, I thought at least he would have come with his holy water and did a recitation of the rosary and said a Hail Mary. It's like saying to the brethren pastor, I thought at least he'd make a home visit and bring his oil. And anoint me in the name of the Lord. If it's a bath I need, I will not wash in this cesspool of a Jordan. It's insulting. I'll go home to Damascus and take a bath in Abana or Pharpar. Now, personally, I would have gone with the Jordan. Because the Jordan has a rich history. Abana ain't so bad. The name Abana means the golden river. Take a bath. But Pharpar? Sounds like a Volkswagen bus. No, you know what it really sounds like? It sounds like some guy from Franklin County talking about his deer rifle. This thing's got a lot of Pharpar. Pride comes before the fall. And Naaman does not get, although he's working on it, God bless him, that it's not about him. It is about God. It's not about you. It's about God. And what God wants to teach you and can do and will do the moment we submit ourselves into his will and care. I thank God that he's got such a great sense of humor, which he uses not to make fun of us, but to actually encourage us. Because after Naaman's been through all of this stuff, it is the word of yet a servant, another servant, that actually brings him close to the Lord. Master, if he would have asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Well, of course he would have done it. He would have done it. We want great things. You and I want big. We love big. Big is success. Big stuff. Mountaintops. That's what we want. But God forges out mountaintop faith in mustard seed experiences. If he would have asked you to do a great thing, you certainly would have done it. What do you have to lose? Go and wash 7 times. Someone once said that humility is an openness to learning about God, learning about self, and learning about others. And you see, Naaman was opened up in that moment, and he had a watershed experience that he didn't expect to have, because when Naaman went in that water 7 times and came out of that, he was delivered twice. Number one, he was delivered from his leprosy. The scripture says he was made, his skin looked like a little child's. It was like the boy went into the fountain of youth. But number two, he was truly delivered spiritually. Because this man who had the ears of kings, this man who could snap his fingers and the soldier would do his bidden call, this man who was highly decorated with every medal that the Syrian army could give him, this man came up out of the water, took everything that he had, laid it down before the holy man, and confessed, "Your God has made all the difference in me." So often I think I know what I want, and I don't remember that God knows what I need. And brothers and sisters, if we would just lay it all down, if we would just lay it all down, if we just lay it all down and do what the Lord asks us to do. Jamie asked the kids and asked the graduates a question. Well, he asked you a question, and she said, you know, do you always like what God tells you? Well, no, you don't always like what God tells you. Sometimes it seems insulting. Sometimes it seems beneath you. But if you will lay it all down, God absolutely will take what God has given you. God will absolutely change you altogether. Naaman said, I believe. Now it's our turn. And I pray, Lord, with great thanksgiving, that out of this Old Testament lesson, there comes still some relevance to me and to us and to our situation. And whatever you want to teach us, I pray that we're not so stubbornly steadfast in our ways, like Moses took him 40 years till he finally heard your voice. I pray it never takes us 40 years. It took Naaman going through all of that before he realized he's not the center of the world. I pray we don't have to realize that we're not the center of the world. And I pray that you, because you know best, will make us what you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray.